Amen. Good evening. Hey, let's look in our Bibles tonight at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll be starting at verse 10 and get through the end of the chapter. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for just a time of sitting at your feet in worship. How encouraging that is, how it lifts us up, how it strengthens us, Lord. And as we consider who you are and all that you've done, we can confidently say that our souls should sing. My soul must sing. How awesome it is, Lord, to know you, to be a part of your family. Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts tonight with peace, with joy, and with strength. And resolve, Lord, that we may stand strong for you in these days. Speak to each one of us, Lord. Encourage each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me share with you a few news headlines that I found online at a reputable website. Just within hours of coming here tonight. Listen to some of these. Man decapitates himself after argument with wife. Naked woman crawls through Key West streets. Entire family arrested for shoplifting at Sears. Boy throwing rocks at cars shot with crossbow. Man accused of stealing $60,000 in toilet paper, plastic utensils. Israeli settlers to be given tear gas to defend their homes. Sleeping gas thieves target super rich at Italian resort. And that's just a couple of hours ago, and you get headlines like that every day, day after day. And it's just crazy. The world's nuts, isn't it? It's dangerous. In fact, if you remember, last time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we looked at several characteristics that would describe people in general in the last days. And we discovered that the closer and closer we get to the last days, the more godless society will become. The godless society will be the norm. And Paul tells us that those will be very, very dangerous times. Those will be very scary times. And you know what? The way I see it and the way I understand the prophecies that we've been studying on Sunday and like what we talked about last week, I think we're in the last days. I think we're in very dangerous times. And so the question that I've been thinking about and that I want to be answered is, how do we as Christians survive the last days? And really not just that, I don't want to just survive the last days. How do we thrive in the last days? And even more than that, how do we stay effective in the last days? How do we be those Christians in these very dark days that are being used by the Lord? You know, how is it that we can be those Christians that, as the New Testament talks about, snatching people out of the fire? Well, I think Paul gives us several characteristics tonight, various qualities that we need to have if we're going to be effective Christians living in the last days. It's like we get a whole other list of characteristics in the second half of this chapter. In the first half, you have the list of the ungodly. In the second half, you have the list of those who will be effective as Christians in the last days. And there's a stark contrast, as you might expect. Look what Paul says, beginning in verse 10. He says, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yep, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's almost like Paul is sort of summing up his Christian life. You know that this is his last letter. Shortly after this letter, he'll be martyred. And he's basically telling Timothy how he lived his life. He's giving these characteristics. And he's telling Timothy, you need to live the same kind of life. You need to have these same characteristics built into you. And I believe that the Holy Spirit would be saying to every single one of us tonight, living in the last days, these characteristics need to describe us, amen? If we're to be effective in the last days. So let's go through these characteristics. We'll spend more time on some than others as we did last week. But I want you to notice, first of all, Paul was a man of doctrine. It's the first thing on the list. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. So what made Paul effective was he was a man of doctrine. Now the emphasis here is not on the content of doctrine, which you find in the Word of God, which Paul was an expert in. The emphasis here in the Greek language is the fact that he was a teacher. He's saying, Timothy, follow my teaching. So Paul was primarily a teacher. And that's what made him very effective. Now, we know he was an evangelist, right? He preached the gospel. He planted churches. But really, if you think about it, with Paul's ministry, the primary job of his ministry was teaching. He knew the Word of God, the truth of God, and he went around and he taught people. He was a communicator. He knew God's Word, and he was able to communicate it and teach it so people understood it. He was a teacher. I believe that as Christians living in the last days, it is very, very important that we get to the point where we have can say that we're teachers as well of God's Word. Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to know the truth of God's Word and you need to know how to teach. And I think that's absolutely essential for us as Christians. If there's ever a day when Christians need to know what they believe and how to effectively communicate what they believe, it's right now. Now, there's no doubt that this is a pastor writing to a pastor. And so, you know, obviously, if you are called by the Lord to be a pastor, the leader of a church, leader of a Christian organization, you better know how to teach. You better know God's Word, and you better know how to communicate it effectively. And if anyone would be called to that, that would be the major priority of your life. But I don't see this as just applying to pastors, clergy. I think the Bible is very clear that all of us as Christians are to eventually become disciples of Jesus. And then as disciples of Jesus, we're to be committed to making disciples of Jesus out of other people. And so there's a growth, there's a progression. You get saved. You're a little babe. But then you grow in your knowledge of the Lord and your knowledge of the Word. You take the time to understand it, understand what you believe, and then you take that and you communicate that to others. Disciples making disciples. And I think there is a great need for Christians in these days to become effective in that. Incredibly important. We need that. Now, there are formal ways to teach, like in a church. You know, at a pulpit or in a children's ministry or in a kinship group, or, you know, you kind of think of those as formal and you think, well, that's for certain people. But then there are many informal ways to teach too, aren't there? Especially if you're a parent and you have kids. Man, your whole life is a lab. Right? I mean, you have all kinds of opportunities to share with kids. Teach them. Being an influence to your circle of friends. You know, so many people are out there believing whatever and being ripped off. And we who know the truth sit back and do nothing? We need to be men and women of doctrine. Not just the content, but the knowing how to communicate it. Utmost importance in the last days. Now, the other characteristic about Paul that you see here is very obviously Paul was a man who lived a life that was consistent with what he believed and taught. He says, you carefully followed my doctrine and manner of life. That word manner of life refers to just the normal, ordinary, everyday living of life. The way a person would conduct themselves from day to day. And it's very clear that Paul was a man who in the normal, everyday activity of life lived out his faith. The way he lived his life was consistent with what he believed and taught. He practiced what he preached, right? He walked what he taught. And I am telling you, that is so, so very, very important. It always has been in the church, but it's even more important now in these days in which we live. As Christians, we who know the truth, we who preach the truth, it's essential that we're living lives that are consistent with what we believe and what we teach. And on an everyday basis, being Christians everywhere, not just at church, have a manner of life that's godly, that stands out. Oh, how people need to see the real deal right now. All of us operate in different venues in life. We spend time at church. Some of us spend time at school. Some of us spend time, a lot of time, at work. We spend time at home. We spend time socializing. We spend time in various recreational activities. And let me just ask you this, just very pointedly. Are there different versions of you? Depending upon which venue you're at? Are you a really good Christian over here, but not so good of a Christian over here? Listen, if there are different versions of you depending upon the venue, then the Bible has a word to describe you. Hypocrite. You're an actor. You wear a mask. You pretend. And I can't think of anything worse. I can't think of a worse label to be given as a Christian than a hypocrite. Guys, hypocrisy destroys so much, doesn't it? Hypocritical Christians damage the credibility of the church. They damage the Christian faith. Christians who would act one way and say something different, and, you know, it loses all credibility. Look at the things that happen. I can think of some of the big time scandals that we've seen recently. I think one of the biggest was when Ted Haggard, several years ago, he was the pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. He was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals from 2003 to November 2006. He even had access to George Bush. He was part of this huge thing. And the whole thing about their council was the importance of family. and marriage and all of that. And maybe you remember, it was found that he was out meeting male prostitutes and getting meth from them. I'll tell you what, that is one of the worst things I've seen in a long years, and the credibility was huge. The impact that that had. And oh, how harmful that is. Your manner of life has to match what you believe. Especially for us as Christians. Now those big scandals, they rock the church. They don't they? But even little things. I heard about a dentist who visited a church for the very first time. And right after the service, he went up to the pastor and said, "I can't attend your church again." And the pastor said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, one of your members was singing praises to God through teeth she refused to pay for." Unpaid bills can bring shame to God and His work. Just being out there in the marketplace, in the hustle and bustle of life, at school, in home, being fair, being equitable, being right. The world desperately needs that. We desperately need that. Amen? Be committed to living a good, strong Christian life in all venues of life. By the way, it's also a lot more peaceful of a life. If you're a hypocrite, you're stressed out. You know why? Because you're always having to be mindful of which group you're with. And there's always these lies and these little cover-ups. And the worst that can happen to a hypocrite is for his church group to meet his golf group. And then there's stress all over the place. Listen, it shouldn't be that way. Be a man or woman who is committed to following Christ in every venue of life. That it's a must. Now that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. And I do hate that excuse. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in the church"? You ever heard that? What they mean by that is, you know, all Christians are imperfect. And they're looking for anything wrong with any Christian. And if they see anything wrong, well, I'm not going to go to church. That's a big excuse. But at the same time, as Christians, we should walk heads and shoulders above other people when it comes to morals. And you know what? When we fail, you fess up. You confess. You're open. There's repentance. Boy, watching a Christian do that is also an amazing testimony before the world. So Paul had that manner of life. Look at the next one. It says, "But you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose." I love this. Now, this is absolutely true of Paul. Paul had a purpose for life. He was not an aimless man. There was an overarching goal. There was a life principle that Paul lived for. And everything else in his life was connected to that life principle. And what was that overarching goal for Paul? Well, it's very easy to discern what that was by reading his writings. And really, to sum it up, you could say that Paul's main purpose in life was to know Christ and to make Christ known. That's how he lived. That was his goal. That was his purpose. That was his plan. Everything fell under that. Everything was connected to that. We need to have that same purpose as Christians. Amen? I mean, just to have that overall purpose in life. Why am I getting up in the morning? What am I trying to do? What does everything in my life connect to? And it should be the same thing as Christians, to know Christ and to make him known. That's why we're here. And have that as the overarching theme. Think about how different you'd view things in life if you were always mindful of that. I'm here to know Christ and to make Christ known. Okay, you lose your job. Not because you were irresponsible, you just lost your job. But I'm here to know Christ and to make Christ known. Oh, God must be leading me to another place in the harvest field. God must have this for me over here. And you trust him. Or you get sick and you go to the hospital and you think, I live to know Christ and to make Christ known. God must want me to speak to a nurse. Or a doctor or patients. You know what I mean? You filter everything in life through that. Very, very beneficial. Keep yourself on track. And Paul was a guy who absolutely did that. And not just an overall principle of life. Paul also knew the specifics of his calling too. Paul knew what God had called him to be. He knew that he was specifically called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He knew his target group. He knew what he was gifted for. And he was a part of it. And he was on the plan. And I think it's very important as Christians to be effective in these times, not only to have that big principle in place, but to know some specifics. Where has God called you? God has given every one of his people a gift, a talent, a place to serve. And he wants us all involved. And you think, well, Pastor Terry, I don't know what I'm called to do. Well, have you tried anything? Try something. Study the Bible. Get out there and try. You know, again, I think the church is another laboratory where there's all kinds of possibilities. There are all kinds of ways to get involved and try things out. And I want to encourage you, if you really want to know what God has gifted you with and what he's called you to, don't you think God is going to tell you? Or do you think he's going to be all, no, I'm going to keep that dude in the dark. I don't like that guy. You know what? God wants to use us to the max. Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That's his desire. The only problem with a lot of God's people is they don't seek him for that. They don't get involved. They don't have the courage to step out, to get involved. Purpose. We need men and women of purpose in these last days. You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. Paul was a man of faith. Two ways to think of it, both applicable to Paul. First, you know that Paul was utterly dependent upon God. Paul was a risk taker. Paul took steps of faith. Paul went into villages that never heard of the gospel and planted churches. Paul had enough faith to go back into villages where they had stoned him the last time. I mean, just a man of faith. Just total abandonment. Totally depending upon God. We need people like that. We need Christians like that. I ask you, when's the last time you ever tackled a God-sized task in your life? When is the last time, my brother and sister in Christ, that you stepped out into some kind of activity or some kind of ministry that is absolutely going to fail unless God shows up? Pioneering faith. Courageous faith. You know what? God loves that. How do I know? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it's impossible to please God. I think he loves it when we step out in faith. The other way that this could apply to Paul, it could also be speaking of his own personal fidelity. he had faith in God, but he was also a faithful man. He was trustworthy. When he said something, you could depend upon him. He was reliable. When he said he was going to be there, he'd be there. When he signed up for a ministry, he was there. Faithfulness. Dependable, reliable people. Definitely, we need to be that as Christians. If we're going to get involved in something, if we're going to start something, we need to be dependable. We need to be reliable. I think it was Woody Allen who said 90% of life is just showing up. I think that's true in many respects. God's people just showing up consistently. Doing what they said they were going to do. Being reliable. So, so very important. And by the way, that's one thing that all of us can be. We can all be faithful. And when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faith. Is he going to say, well done, good and talented servant? Well done, good and smart servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. I've given you a few things. You've been faithful with them. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Faithfulness. He was also a man of long suffering. I like this characteristic. Of course, we should pronounce it long suffering, right? This is a great word. It's the Greek word makrothumia. It means slow to get angry. It means being very, very patient. It literally speaks of the quality of a person who is able to avenge himself yet refrains from doing so. That's what this word means. This is a word that means a person is consistently patient with the little irritations of people and life. That's a good word, isn't it? People irritate you. Right now, every one of you is thinking about somebody who irritated you today. People irritate us all the time, don't we? Is this life irritating? You ever gotten mad when the light turned red and you're late? Think of all the irritating things that happen in life and the irritating things that we experience with people. This word literally means that you're patient in the midst of that. You don't get hot. You don't get frazzled. Because you see, as a Christian, there are bigger fish to fry. And we want to save our energy. Amen? Macrothumia. By the way, this is one of those traits that I'm finding harder and harder to keep the older I get. Have you noticed that as people get older, we have that term grumpy old men, crotchety. Sometimes, I don't know, as I get older, you just get so sick and tired of the irritations, right? You're not going to take it anymore. And you're just going to let people have it. Shouldn't be that way. The older we get, the more patient we should be. Like wine. The longer we sit, the more sweeter we become. That should be the case. Paul did a lot of long suffering in his life. You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love. Certainly, love. Hallmark of the Christian faith, right? Paul was known for his love for God and for other people. And certainly, love has to be the motivating factor of our lives. Loving God and loving other people. That is the badge of Christianity. Oh, how Christians need to be those that love others in today's society. The next one, and this is the one that I think Paul really gives us the best example of. You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, I think that there are very few Christians in church history that have suffered for Christ like Paul did. I mean, what he suffered was amazing. The things that he encountered. Many persecutions. Many afflictions. He gives us a list of what he suffered for Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says that from the Jews, 5 times he received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now just think of that list, and now compare that to a list that you might have. I mean, it's shameful to even compare on my list. Oh, I got an email about somebody being critical of one of my messages. Or somebody complaining about this or something like this. Compare the sufferings that we've had to what Paul has experienced and what he persevered through. This word, perseverance, is a very important Greek word. It's hupomone, and it means... Hupo means under, menoi means to remain. So literally, you put it together, perseverance is to remain under. And the idea is, you're holding up under a lot of pressure. The idea is, you're carrying loads. There's obstacles in your way, but you're remaining under. You're staying put. And the word's not only just that you're remaining, but you're thriving. You're moving forward. You're enduring. You're persevering. You're going strong. We need Christians like that living in these last days. People that will stay and remain. Even when it gets difficult, and it will get more difficult for us. Very, very important that we do that. Very, very important that we strive even under that prayer. Paul, you know what? Paul could have relaxed, couldn't he? He could have said, all right, no more apostleship for me. I'm done. I'm going to the island of Malta to relax, not to be shipwrecked. And just retire. And you know what could have happened? A lot of that stress in his life could have gone away. But not for Paul, you see, for his entire life, even up till the day he was martyred, he persevered. He held up, he remained. And so should we. And by the way, did you catch that promise in verse 12? Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many of you have that underlined? Starred? You got that in your little promise box? Pull that out. I claim that verse. Lord, give me persecution today. It is a promise, though, isn't it? And you know what? I think you could even see that verse as a litmus test. Paul says, if you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution. And so I would say this to you. If as a Christian, you live and you have absolutely no scars and there are no obstacles and there are no oppositions in your life, then I think it would be safe to say that you don't desire to live godly. And you're not living godly. Because if you desire to live godly, and you will live godly, then you will face opposition, and you'll be called to remain under. Persevere through it. Oh, we need veterans. We need warriors. We need people that will stay strong, holding up, not afraid to face the persecutions that will come. I love the story of John Wesley. He was riding along a road one day when it dawned on him that the 3 whole days had passed in which he had suffered no persecution. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him for 3 days. Alarmed, he stopped his horse and exclaimed, "Can it be that I've sinned? Am I backslidden?" Slipping from his horse, Wesley went down to his knees and began interceding with God to show him where, if any, there had been a fault. A rough fellow on the other side of the hedge, hearing the prayer, looked across and recognized the preacher. "I'll fix that Methodist preacher," he said, picking up a brick and tossing it over at him. It missed its mark and fell harmlessly beside John, but Wesley leaped to his feet joyfully, explaining, "Thank God it's all right. I still have his presence." It's a litmus test. It really is. John Wesley was the guy who told young men who he's training up in the ministry, people that he sent out to preach, he'd ask them 2 questions when they came back. He'd say, "Has anyone been converted, and did anyone get mad?" If the answer to both questions was no, he told them to think about doing something else. He said, "When the Holy Ghost convicts of sin, people are either converted or they don't like it and get mad." And I think that's true. If you're salty enough, if you desire to live godly, expect that. And hold up under it. Now, I'm not saying, that doesn't mean I want you to go out here and start asking your friends, "Come on, punch me." And please, the Bible doesn't say that we should be persecuted for weirdness' sake. Don't go out and be weird and, you know, annoying. If you're persecuted by the world, you make sure it's because of righteousness and desiring to live a godly life. And if you really desire to live a godly life, people will get mad at you. Why? Because the darkness hates to be exposed. So, lots of characteristics. Men and women of doctrine, men and women who live lives that are consistent, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, willing to hold up. Those characteristics are needed. Now, there's one other characteristic that we'll close with, and this is one that you've heard from me quite a bit, but I'll remind you once again. If we are going to be effective Christians in this world, then there is no question that we have to be absolutely committed and dedicated to the Bible. We have to be men and women of the book. Read, beginning in verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." How many of you believe that passage to be true? What is this saying? Every one of us as Christians must be men and women of this book, committed to it. What's Paul saying to Timothy? Timothy, things are bad, things are falling apart. false teachers are on the rise. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Timothy, in order for you to stand, in order for you to be effective, you keep your nose in this book. He's saying, Timothy, you've learned this from childhood. And he's saying, Timothy, don't bother going after any new doctrines or new things. Verse 14, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of. See, that's the idea. Always staying true to this book. Not getting caught up with the fads of the church. With the winds of doctrine that blow here and there, all through the church, all the time. I've been a pastor long enough to see all these fads and all these programs and all these different exciting things. They come and the church gets so excited and then they just pass. But this always remains. This is always right. It's solid. Stay put. Stay right here. Look what Paul says about the scripture. Verse 16 is a verse that every Christian should know. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means literally all scripture is God-breathed. All of it. Now, Timothy had the Old Testament in his days. We've also got the New Testament. Every word of this book is inspired of God. It's his word. And therefore, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every word in the Bible is profitable. The Old Testament is profitable. The New Testament is profitable. Even those genealogies. How many of you, be honest with me, you decide that you're going to read through the Bible in a year, and you do great until you get to, about halfway through Exodus. When you start getting into all sorts of details and all these kinds of things, or you run into genealogies and you can't explain their names, and you might be tempted to just think, oh, what is this, and move on. But you know what? We need to believe that every single word in the Bible is inspired of God. And you know what? You can find beautiful gems everywhere. It's all profitable. And I want to say this as strong as I can. There are a lot of books that you can read. But there's only one book that is the most profitable. And it is God's Word. Woe to the Christian who doesn't know God's Word. Or spend time in it. I was thinking today, Kim and I are watching our kids starting to get older. It's kind of weird. The other thing that happens when you get older is you tend to get more sentimental. Have you noticed that? And I'm starting to see them get older, and we've even talked about college and stuff, and we're getting a little stressed out because we homeschool. Do we have them the right curriculum? Do we have the right books? Are we going the right direction here? And we're thinking through it all and all this. And, I was studying this tonight, and I was thinking, you know what? All those books are fine. That's okay. But the most profitable book to teach our kids is right here. It's the most important. It makes you wise unto salvation, as it says. It prepares you for the next life. It prepares you for this life. And you know what? This book is profitable in our lives, no matter what season of life, no matter how many times we've read it. This book was profitable in Timothy's life, it says, since he was a kid, in his childhood. The idea is even thought here that when Timothy's grandmother and mother were teaching Timothy the ABCs, they were doing it out of the Old Testament. Here's a kid that grew up on the Bible, surrounded. It was beneficial to him in childhood. It's beneficial to us when we grow up. The Bible isn't just for Sunday school. It's for all of us. Amen? And it's something that we should study and be committed to for our whole life. Have you noticed that this book, I have found that many times, and I've been through the Bible many, many times, but every time it's like peeling off a layer of the onion. And then when you go back, I mean, there's a lifetime of study here. Why go anywhere else? Different passages impact us differently. It's profitable at all those times. How many of you remember Jesus' most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son? That's a very simple, you familiar with that? You've probably read it multiple times. I will tell you that that parable has been used by God huge in my life twice in two different applications. As a Christian, there was a time when I strayed. I became a prodigal. And I remember coming back to the Lord and reading that prodigal, that parable. And in the story, I was the prodigal coming back. And I couldn't believe that God would take me back and put that robe on me. And oh, how he did. Oh, how he brought me back and he forgave me and he restored me to a place of usefulness. And I remember how touching that story was. And then there was several years later after I'd come back to the Lord and I'd been a Christian for longer. And there was a time in my life where I think I got real stuffy. Kind of a religious legalist. And I started to think, I got the inside on the Christian track. And I do this and I'm disciplined in this way and I have my definition of what's maturity. And I got into that whole scene. And I remember reading the story of the prodigal son again. And this time God convicted me and said, Terry, you're the older brother in that story. You need to take a tremendous humble pill and sit back and stop judging and being hypercritical of other people. Same story. Profitable in two different seasons of my life. Anybody else had an experience like that? Isn't it awesome? That's why you never stop. It's profitable. It's profitable in all seasons. It says very clearly that it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. It's profitable for reproof, that's conviction. It's profitable for correction, that's restoration, and it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Instruction is the Greek word that speaks of the whole, total, and complete training and raising up of a child. That's what that training in righteousness. Okay, now if you think about it, those four things work really good together. It's almost like a process, and how good the Bible is at working in our lives. First of all, you get doctrine from the Bible, you get the teaching, you get the right truth, the data, the info that you need. The scripture illuminates that for you. And then the next step, it convicts you. It reproves you. Ever had the Bible rebuke you? How it reveals something in your life? Third step is it corrects you. It doesn't just rebuke you. It comes along and then says, hey, here's how you get back. And then, if you continue in the Bible, it will train you. In other words, it will keep you on the track. I love how Wiersbe puts it. He puts it much better than I can. He says, the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Love that. And that's what this word will do in your life. It's profitable. It results in making the man of God, as it says in verse 17, complete, mature. It thoroughly equips for every good work. I mean, everything you have right here. You want to get mature in the Christian faith? It's from the Bible. It literally equips you for every good work that you can imagine. And think of what God has called us to learn how to share our faith. You get equipped here. To teach, you get equipped here. To make disciples, you get equipped here. To serve in the body of Christ, you get equipped here. It all comes from here. So we must stay here and continue to keep our focus staying true to the Word of God. Amen. You know, I pray that no matter how many times you hear the same thing from this pulpit, that it'll never get old. I've said before, and I'll say it again, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, we will teach the Bible. I'm getting very, very close. I'm excited. I'm almost done with verse-by-verse commentary on the entire New Testament, and soon the entire Bible. 14 years. So excited about that. And you know what's going to happen after we do it? The next Sunday I'm going to come in and I'm going to say, turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll go right back through it again. Over and over. We have a lifetime of study here. It's how we grow. It's how we mature. It's how we're equipped. All these things. I want to close by pointing out just a couple of links that I see in this passage that will help us in our effectiveness. You know, I see that there is a link in this passage between how a Christian lives and the value that that Christian places on the Word of God, which is reflected in how much the person studies the Word of God. You understand? Did you follow that link? So, if a Christian has really come to value the Word of God, that'll be evidenced by the fact that they spend time in the Word of God, which will then transform them into a very, very good, effective Christian with all these sorts of characters. So, I mean, there's that link. It's through God's Word that we get nourished. How valuable have you seen God's Word lately? Are you still in it? I love what one person said. He said, show me a Christian whose Bible is falling apart, and I'll show you a Christian whose life is not falling apart. Stay in it. And then the other link, and I think this is very important, is the link to mentoring. I want you to notice what is said right at the beginning of verse 10. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. The idea is, Paul had said, Timothy, here's how I'm going to live, and he taught Timothy, and he said, come on, come with me. I'll show you. A model. And Timothy had closely followed Paul and saw Paul and how he dealt with persecutions and afflictions, saw his manner of life, saw his faith, saw his long suffering. And that helped him to have those role models, to have those examples. So important. So, I want to close on that because we need to have that respect for the Word of God, but it's also very important that we have people, mentors in our lives. That we're surrounding ourselves with Christians who want to seek the Lord. You know, ministry isn't just taught, it's also caught. And it's caught by example. Surround yourselves with the right people, man. And then as you mature in Christ, you make sure to pour your life into others. All this desperately needed in the last days. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray. Lord, just a strong encouragement by your Holy Spirit upon each one of your people tonight. Lord, we don't want to look upon this list as something that, oh, it's so intimidating. We want to look upon this list as something that you have for us, that you want for us, that you're desiring to build into each one of us. And Lord, I'm convinced that so much of it simply has to do with our will, our choice. Because all the power comes from you, we just need to make ourselves available to you. Opening your word regularly, just seeking you. Encourage my brothers tonight. Encourage my sisters tonight. I pray for anyone here tonight who's under a load, a burden. Maybe even an irritation of this life or an irritation with other people, but still a burden. I pray, God, for strength to remain under. Pray that you would give them strength. Then, Lord, I also want to pray that you would give each one of your people a strong measure of faith. Lord, courageous faith. That we would be willing to do things that we've never done before, trusting in you. Maybe, Lord, it's just speaking to someone about you. Just deciding this night not to be silent anymore. Lord, raise us up. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you want to use us. We want to be usable. In Jesus' name. Amen.